All right, we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 24. Haven't been there for a while, but it's been back in March. We've been looking at the Olivet Discourse, the sermon by the Lord before his crucifixion and resurrection. And so we want to kind of continue on. We're going to read beginning in verse number 21, and we've kind of already covered this, but we had I had speakers, missionaries, and revival every night on the Sunday night in April, and so we've just been doing it on Sunday nights. And when we began this, which was back in January, and started looking at it, we called attention to the fact that this message, this is really a sermon or a devotion, if you would, that Jesus gave probably to all 12, but specifically for, it names the four apostles in Mark's account that asked Jesus specifically about something he had said. And what he said, you see in chapter 23 and verse number 38. He said, as he was leaving the temple, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He told them, he said, "This is it." And he walked out. And he had even told the disciples after they left, they were taken aback by his statement, because to the Jews that temple was everything and it was a glorious thing. And as he said that, they said, "Master, do you not see the buildings, how glorious they are?" They brought out the beauty of them. And Jesus said, "I'm telling you, there will not be left one stone standing upon another." And it was a shocking statement to those disciples. They didn't say anything for the most part when he said it, because they're still right outside the temple. They would then have walked out the gate of the city walls and gone up to the Mount of Olivet. And the Mount of Olivet looks down on the Temple Mount. And when they were up there, the disciples asked him, they said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And that question, as we mentioned, was in reference probably to the destruction of the temple. What he said, there will not be left one stone upon another. And that prophecy came true in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came in. And his armies, they besieged Jerusalem, and finally the Jews fought them so hard that, and they were so aggravated by them that they set the temple on fire, and it was said that all of the vessels, the gold began to melt. It was such a hot fire, began to melt, and gold began to run out, and then got news that they thought maybe they'd used gold for mortar and things. So anyway, these guys pried the stones apart and did exactly what they said. In fact, as when we were there, I can't remember who I was talking to, just this last week, we were talking about the Jerusalem and being there, and down at the way down, about 30 feet under from ground level, you can see over the side, but about 30, there you can see the stones from that temple down, some of the original stones that Titus and the Romans knocked loose, and they fell to the bottom of the walls. But the city's been attacked and built and rebuilt so many times, they just build on top of it. But anyway, when they asked that, they were asking him, "When shall these things be?" And then they said, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And we have to take the questions in the context in which those disciples meant them. That is, they were asking what sign would they have when Jesus, who they believed in as their Messiah and who was going to be the King of Israel, they wanted to know, when are you going to take the throne then? When are you going to do that? And when he did so, that would bring an end to the Gentile reign. The Gentiles would no longer have rule over Jerusalem. The Jews would be in power. And remember the word for world down there, what will be the end of the world? It's not like we're talking about necessarily the end of the universe and the new heavens and the new earth. It wasn't that. That wasn't in their mind. They were saying, when is Israel going to rule itself again? When are we going to reign over our own selves? We've been under Gentile rule for since Nebuchadnezzar. And so they were asking that. And so that's what was going on when they asked those questions. So Jesus in this message then gave them a number of signs that would lead up to the end. Look at Matthew 24:6. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And we talked about that word sorrows is also used to refer to a lady's birth pains, the pains of giving birth. And then in verse number 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so from verse 4 through verse 26 is the answer to the last question. And verses 27 through 31 answer the second question, all right? And that is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And when the disciples asked that, when I read this as a believer, I always thought it meant, when are you going to return? But the disciples didn't mean that. They never saw Jesus leaving. They didn't even believe he was going to die. And here he was going to die in 2 days. They didn't believe he was going to die, let alone rise from the dead, ascend 40 days later, and return 2,000 years or so later. They didn't have that in mind. They weren't thinking about that. They weren't looking for his second coming. They didn't know anything about the second coming. In the sense, I guess they would have understood some of it from the prophets if they'd have done that, but they didn't know anything about the rapture. In fact, they didn't even know about the rapture. Jesus hadn't told them yet. He would tell them the next night in the upper room. He would explain to them a little bit about the rapture. But so that they weren't asking questions concerning all of those things. So that wasn't what Jesus was answering when he gives them this message and these signs that Jesus gives are towards the nation of Israel. This is for them. This has to do with Israel for the most part, and not so much the Gentiles. And it has to do with the period of the tribulation, which will then be followed by Jesus' return to the earth to judge the unbelieving world and to save believing Israel and other Gentiles that would believe. And he will return with power and with great glory. And so let's look at it here tonight. Let's look in verse chapter 24, and I don't know if I told you the verse, but let's look at verse 27, because that's where we're at. We've already looked at the Great Tribulation and those sort of things. Let's look at verse 27 tonight. If you're able, stand with me. And we want to look tonight at the coming of the Son of Man. And in a sense, they didn't know what they were asking, but that's what they were asking. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of course, they meant the throne, but Jesus is going to answer it by saying, when I do come to take the throne, this is how it's going to be. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. And we're grateful, our Father, that We have the complete book, the Word of God. You've given it to us, and Lord, we've read it and studied it and heard it preached, and Lord, we have some idea of what you're explaining, what you're talking about. We know much more even than your own disciples did on that night. But Lord, help us to help it to work in our hearts and help us to understand, have the same confidence in the faith in who you are and what you're going to do. And we pray you'll work in lives tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And so we're going to look at the coming of the Son of Man. And you'll notice that in verse 29, he said that immediately after the tribulation of those days. The tribulation, we believe, is a seven-year period of time, according to the scriptures. Midway through the tribulation at the three-and-a-half-year place is the abomination of desolations, where the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple and sets himself up, demands to be worshipped as God. The Jews, that is a trigger for them, as Jesus has already spoken about. When they saw that, they were to flee to the mountains of Judea. They were to get out of town just as fast as they could get, not even take the time to pack a bag or anything like that. Jesus stressed the importance that when you see that, tribulation is going to come on this world unlike anything that has ever come on this world ever before. And that's true, by the way. That's true. We've seen some horrendous things in society at times, you know, at different places. We've seen world wars, we've seen tsunamis and things along that line. But what Jesus is saying is you've never seen anything like what is going to come during this time. And so he's speaking to us here, and I want us to notice some things about his coming. Notice, first of all, the obviousness of his coming. How obvious when he comes, it will be very obvious that he is here. It'll be obvious. These statements to Jesus says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." In verses 23 through 26, in the midst of this tribulation period, Jesus had warned his disciples, or the Jews, about what is going to be happening in the world during the last half of that tribulation period, after the Antichrist has revealed himself and abominated the temple through the desolation and claimed himself to be God. He warned that there was going to be a great deception during this time of great tribulation by those saying they are the Messiah. There's going to be numerous individuals that are going to say that. Look at verse 23. This is all in the context of the tribulation. Look at verse 22 so you see that. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And then he says this, there's the great trouble, great turmoil going on in the earth, the Antichrist and all kinds of killing and signs from heaven and a judgment from heaven coming. He says, "Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." He says this, "Behold, I have told you before." And what he's referring to is he told them back in the early part of this message about the fall. He said before, they said, "What's the sign of your coming?" And he began to give them those signs. And he said, "There's one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be a number of false teachers that are going to come, false prophets teaching." So Jesus had already warned them about the deception that would be prevalent in the tribulation. Listen, we have it today. You know, you better be careful as you search the internet and look for things out there and study. Just because it's got a Bible verses on it, you better understand who you're reading and what you're reading. I kind of try to do that and look at who I am. What I when I Google something, I'm I'm very cautious about who it is that I read. But anyway, he says, because listen, there's going to come in his name many saying that I'm Christ, and they're going to deceive numerous people. You don't believe in the right Jesus? You're condemned. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, including women, right. No one, no human, comes to the Father but by him. Right. That's the only way there. That's why it's so important, why it's necessary for us to preach it. And we really should take opportunity to pass out tracts, to talk to people about Christianity. But listen, this is a different period that he's talking about here. He's talking about when the world is going crazy. There's never been tribulation like this. I think by this time we've kind of covered through Revelation. But already about half of the world's population, and if we were to say that's going to happen in the next 10 years, that means 4 billion people have been killed already. Can you imagine 4 billion deaths in the world? What in the world would you do? You think things would not change with that? This is a different period that he's talking about. And he says this. Jesus says the deception is so great that he qualifies it, and he says in verse 24, at the end of it, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is, they would, if it was possible, even those who are saved would believe these false prophets. But what he's saying is, it's not possible, all right? It's not possible. These false Christs and prophets will be accompanied by great signs and great wonders, it says there in verse 24. Now, the elect, the saved can't be unsaved. You can't, salvation is eternal, all right? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not everlasting till you stop believing. There's not another definition for eternal other than forever. If you have eternal life, it's eternal. So it's not possible for one who is truly saved to lose their salvation. But he's saying the deception will be so great that you could be fooled. Even they could be deceived if it were possible. All right? Look at this. Let's go to some scriptures. Look to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We'll read the context of it a little bit here, about the beginning of it. It's written to the church of Thessalonica, it's Paul's second letter. And really the purpose that Paul has written the letter, Paul in the first letter taught the church at Thessalonica about the rapture of believers. The Lord would come and catch up the believers into the clouds, and we'd meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he taught them that. But now the second letter is written because some others have gone to visit, and now they're concerned that the day of the Lord is at hand. This tribulation period is at hand. They've gotten their prophecy, their timetable messed up. And so he says in verse 1, they've also gotten a letter from a false teacher, this very thing we're talking about. Verse 1, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's speaking about the rapture there, all right? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, the day of the Lord, the day of tribulation. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says it can't come until that period of time. But then jump down to verse 9. It says, even him, the son of perdition, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, notice this, because they received not the love of the truth. That is, they had had the gospel preached, they rejected it, they refused it. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And notice what it says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's speaking about that deception that is going to come after the rapture, after the catching away of the believers. The false teachers are going to come, and the false prophets, and they're going to come, and he's speaking about that. You know, notice something else. Look, the great deception that's going to come. Turn to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," and the dragon is a identified for us in chapter 12, and I think it's verse 7, verse 9. The dragon is Satan. And so that's who it is. This beast is the Antichrist. That's who it's speaking about. And the ten horns are identified for us in Revelation chapter 17. They are ten kings. Revelation 17, verse 12, the horns that come there. So there's ten kings. It's this world government that will be at the end. Let me get back there. He's describing this beast. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So this man is the devil's man, and he's behind him. Verse 3, and here's what it says. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed." Now watch this. "And all the world wondered after the beast." All right, so the Antichrist will be healed, the scripture seems to teach us, from a deadly wound to his head, and the world will wonder after him. It'll be a miraculous healing. He should be killed, but he'll be miraculously healed. And by the way, it's mentioned two other times in verse 12 and verse 14 about this deadly wound that this Antichrist receives. Now, I'm sure that many who are familiar with the Bible, because for the most part we've had a good amount of Christianity in the United States and really around the world, but you've heard this preached before. You've heard, I'm not the first one to open your eyes to this, that the Antichrist would have some sort of a deadly wound. He'd be miraculously healed. The world would wonder after it. And so people that are familiar with the Bible and yet may be unsaved might say, well, okay, if all of a sudden I know all my friends who are Christians are gone, and then all of a sudden I see this guy get a deadly head wound and he's miraculously healed, I'll know it's the Antichrist and I'll call on Jesus. But you remember what it said back there in 2 Thessalonians? God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. They would believe a lie. The Bible says you won't. The Bible says if you won't receive Christ, if you reject him and you've got it planned out that you're going to do your thing until you see it come to pass, or all the believers are going to say, okay, now it's time to get saved. Or that really what it says is, if you believe like that, is you really don't believe. You really don't believe. Because you'd confess your sin and you'd call on Christ. But see, God says he would send strong delusion. And then it shows us this, that there is going to be at that same time a false prophet that comes alongside and promotes this Antichrist. Look at verse 11 of chapter 13. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. like a lamb. We're not sure whether it's speaking about the horns of a lamb or whether the horns are two kings, things along that line. But he had two horns like a lamb, and so this is what he looked like. But notice what it is. It says, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. But the point of it is Jesus, here back where we're speaking about this great deception. According to Jesus' words, though, back in Matthew chapter number 24, it won't just be the Antichrist and the false prophet. Jesus says there are going to be many false prophets. John the apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, in 90 AD, he said this in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. He said that then. It is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so back there in Matthew chapter 24, what Jesus had warned about, that during that period of tribulation, where things are going to be so terrible, people are going to say, what is going on? In fact, people are kind of asking questions like that today. What is happening here? Now, you would hope they would turn to the Lord. But there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of false things going on. And we taught a little bit about that. You know, we asked the question. There seems to be some sort of a desire for something spiritual to happen. The problem is it's very easy to get sucked into something that's wrong. You know what? I think I preached the last time I preached on this, we talked a little bit about what happened down in Asbury. And what was that? What was going on there? And what about this movie, The Jesus Revolution, and all of those things? And we kind of looked at some of those things. And I don't know exactly what to tell you about that. If Asbury is a revival, I've not heard any more of what was going on there. Yeah, you can have a local church revival, but it should continue to go on. Bible revivals tend to go on until the people get cold or get sinful and get away from the Lord. But anyway, that's what I'm saying is this. There's a lot of false teaching that accompanies this. It's here today. In that day, Jesus is warning, man, it's going to be all over, and you're going to be tempted to say, hey, who has the answer? Who can help us? And there's going to be a number of them saying, hey, I'm Christ. I'm Christ. I can help. We can do this. And so there's going to be a lot of false teaching. And so what Jesus is saying, what he's writing this Olivet Discourse, you know, I think when you get raptured, you're not going to take your Bible with you. So there'll be a lot of Bibles sitting around. And hopefully, when this thing starts to fall to pieces, people will find them. Amen. That are left behind. Maybe they'll look here in chapter 24 and do some things. But what Jesus' point here is this. Jesus says, look, if they say he's in the desert, we found the Christ, he's in the desert, or we found him, he's over here, he says, don't you believe him. Ignore him. And he says, because when I come during this time, there'll be no mistake. You'll know I'm here. And he uses a couple of illustrations to make known to his people that it'll be obvious. First of all, he says this. He says in verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what's that illustration mean? Well, you know, you're driving home, if I preach that long and it's dark when you're driving home, and there's a lightning crash across the sky, what's that mean? whoa, the whole sky is lit up, right? Everybody sees it. That's the point of that. Everybody sees that. He says, look, if they say he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. His coming, what he's saying is his coming is not going to be hidden to anybody. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, I've wondered about that, how that is, because we live on a sphere. And I've wondered. But I've also was thinking about it as I was looking at this. It's going to be dark. Because the sun's not going to be shining at that time. That's one of the reasons they're going to be looking for the Lord. The electric grid's going to be down. It's going to be dark. And when he comes, he's coming in power and in great glory. And I have the idea possibly that he's going to come maybe around the whole world in the sky with his angels, and his glory will shine. I'm exaggerating, maybe ad-libbing a little too much. But what he says is every eye is going to see him when he returns. And this is what he says, also them which pierced him, the Jews. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's what it says in Revelation 1 and verse 7. And then notice what he says, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And I've wrestled back and forth, wondered what the spiritual meaning of that is. And I don't know what the spiritual meaning is. I think I know what the practical meaning is because I live out here in the country. And a lot of times I'll see some hawks flying around, you know, out in the pasture. And you know what that tells me? There's something out there getting ready to die. And they're just waiting for the death to come so they can swoop down and get it. You know, and it's obvious from miles away as you see that. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here, is he is saying my coming will be obvious. Notice also the occasion of his coming, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So immediately when Jesus comes, the whole world is going to be, somehow or another, the Jews are going to be blamed for this. And the whole world is going to be gathered against the Jews for the purpose of destroying them. All right? It may be that the Antichrist has somehow gotten, he blames Israel for the tribulation. And they will be under such siege at this time that they will almost themselves be dead. Maybe that's why he's referring to the eagles circling. All the world's attention and a large portion of the population of the world that's still alive will be gathered to Israel at that day. Look over to the book of Revelation again, chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16. Verse number 12. Revelation 16, verse number 12. As I mentioned, the world is, I don't know if it's in this Bible or my other one, must be my other one. I have my calculations. I did the math basically on the percentages the Bible gives, but we're looking at half the world's population, more than half, have already been killed. But as that's happening, we look here in chapter 16 in verse 12, and these are the vial judgments, which are the last ones, and they come one right after another, boom, 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 boom. And in chapter 16, verse 12, it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. You know, up till about last year, I might have said, man, how's that going to happen? But you know, the Euphrates did dry up last year, just like the Mississippi did. It's been a long time since that happened, but boy, there was a lot of prophecy guys on YouTube building that one up. And but it says, and the water thereof was dried up. For what purpose? that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the kings of the east? Well, what's east of Jerusalem? China, Iran, Iraq. That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And see, what's happening here is God brings all of the people, all of the armies of the world together, all of the great forces of the world that hate the Lord, he brings them together to the city of Jerusalem to fight against Israel. But it's God that's done this. The Bible tells us when Jesus returns to this earth the second time, that he will do so. When he comes, he will set his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. That is where he will return. You can be sure of that. That's where he's coming, because the Bible says so. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 14 in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. It says chapter 14 verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, speaking to Israel. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so God, the Bible fits together, you know, and God speaks here about what's going to happen, that there's going to be a great siege against Jerusalem, and the Jews of that day are going to suffer greatly. But notice what it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And what that is telling us is this, that at the Lord's coming, the occasion of the Lord's coming, the whole universe is going to be falling apart. The judgment has been upon the earth so far, and there's been some other things in the heavens, but now the whole universe is going to be falling apart. It says back there in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 29, it says that in those days the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We're talking about the Lord's coming. It's not a mysterious thing. Everyone's going to know. Even unbelievers are going to know that he's coming. You know, the Bible is very clear. It does that a number of times. I'll read you some verses. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Notice what he says. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? one other prophet, Zephaniah 1, verse 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. But the point being this, that all the way through the scriptures, this is associated with the day of the Lord, that the end has come. And the whole universe is fallen apart. What is the objective of his coming? Well, back in chapter 24 and verse 30, as all of this is going on, the lightning shineth, as he's come in great glory. Verse number 30 of Matthew 24. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now listen, we're looking for the coming of the Lord, but it's not a day of fear and of sadness. We're looking for him to come and return. It'll be a day of joy and rejoicing when the Lord comes. But the day of the Lord is not so, and I just want to qualify that because we haven't spent, the rapture is not in Matthew 24. It's not the rapture. The church is not in Matthew 24. And when you try to fit it in there, you'll mess yourself up because it won't work there. It won't. There's no rapture there. The rapture has already taken place. Matthew 24, 25. The Olivet Discourse is Jewish. It's a message to the nation of Israel. Now, it's for us to understand and to read and to study, but what we're looking for is we're looking for the coming of the Lord in the clouds. There won't be any signs for that. He just said, watch. Be ready. Because you don't know when he's coming. But he is coming. Amen. And you're to be ready. You're to be prepared to meet the Lord, because the way that's going to happen is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will appear, the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's we're looking for that. That is what we ought to be living in everyday life. We ought to be living as Jesus could come in the clouds to get us. Amen. Because when that happens, what we're talking about in Matthew 24 begins. The judgment of God begins, the process of judgment. Now, there'll be people saved during the tribulation. There will be. In fact, there'll be multitudes saved, millions. But most of them, it will cost them their lives. And if it doesn't cost them their lives, they'll have to hide in the wherever they can hide, because they'll kill them if they catch them. But we're not looking for this day. But it is necessary to know it, because there is coming a day, and you have to remind yourself of this. It's not your job to fix the world. It's not. Your job to preach the gospel.
Amen.
We can see the Lord fix individuals if we'll preach the gospel. We can see him get hold of hearts. We can see him deal with them about their sin. And if they will recognize that, they can call on Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sin and be changed. And they can look for the rapture. But I tell you, after the rapture happens, this is when these events come to pass. And the objective of his coming is this, that in verse number 30, he is coming to judge the wicked of the world. Jesus is going to set things straight. He's going to straighten things out. Before I get too much into that, look back, Matthew 24, if you're still there. And look at verse 14. Because I want you to see the heart and mind of the Lord. I don't want to preach this. It's a fearful, thing, this day of the Lord. But notice in verse 14, it says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And I believe that verse refers to the period of the tribulation. I don't believe it refers to the period of the church age. We are to preach the gospel. We're to spread it as far as we can, but we're not going to do it. But I tell you who will do it, who will get the gospel to the whole world, and that will be God, and he will do it through the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and others that are saved during that period of time. There'll be an angel fly through the skies preaching the everlasting gospel to any that'll hear. God wants people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there is coming a day where the long-suffering of God will come to a close. And he will judge the world, and that's part of his objective. He is going to judge the wicked. Isaiah 13, verse 11 says this, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." He's coming to judge the world. Let's go to Revelation 19. Keep your finger here and we'll come right back to it. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 pictures for us, shows us the day of the Lord here in Revelation. And Revelation chapter 19 and verse number... let's look at verse 17. It says, John says, "And I saw an angel," the Lord's already come back on a white horse, "and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So notice that, first of all. It said, man, God's going to take judgment on the wicked. Hey, they know who they're fighting against. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Well, why do they do so? Because they know. They shake their fist in the Lord's face by this time. They hate God. And they've come together to fight him. And it says in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse," that's the Lord Jesus, "which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And so it speaks about the objective of his coming. What he is coming to do is he is coming to judge the wicked, and he is coming, if you would, to save his people. It says there in verse 31 of Matthew 24, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." He'll save his people. He'll send his angels. They'll gather together the elect, the saved, from the four winds. The Jews, for the most part, or many of the Jews, a third of the nation of Israel will be saved. But it also, I want to make an application, it also could refer, some of this in his people, could refer to his gathering his people who are already in heaven to come with him. Maybe I'm stretching this a little bit to make an application, but the Bible is very clear about that. Those of his people through the ages that have been caught up into the clouds that are in heaven during this period of time, when Jesus comes, we come with him. It seems to me from Scripture. Jude 1, verse 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Revelation 19:14, when Jesus returns on the white horse, it says, And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Brother Johnson all loved that passage of scripture. Riding a horse out of heaven down to the earth. And what it speaks about is this, that the Lord is, we're going to come with him. But really, probably what this passage of scripture refers to is his saving Israel. Not only from physical destruction, but because they also believe on him at that moment and are gloriously saved. At that time, all of Israel will be saved, is how the Bible puts it, all of Israel that's left. And in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and by the way, that's the completion, or not quite the completion, but it's what the whole purpose has been. You know, God chose Israel as the apple of his eye, but they rejected him. And we spent a good 4 or 5 weeks in the book of Romans in chapter 11 talking about, is God done with Israel? Because it really looks like he's done, but he's not. He's not. They're in unbelief right now. You take your life in your hands to preach the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem because the Jews will attack you, or many of them will. They're deadly towards that. They hate Jesus. Many of them. Some of them know nothing about him, and there is some witnessing going on. By the way, there's some Jews being saved, but the Orthodox Jews they hate Christ, and but. God's purpose is he loves them, and he's going to save them. He's going to, and it's going to happen. It says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. He's coming to save them. Paul said there at the end of Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he said, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Remember, the disciples asked that question, When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, the end of Gentile domination, the end of the age? Not, although it'll seem like the whole world is ending. It's not. The second coming of Jesus to this earth, he will come back to an absolutely devastated and destroyed world. But he will reestablish, he will establish his kingdom at that time in Jerusalem at the throne, sit upon the throne of David, and he will rule for on this earth for 1,000 years. And that's what's going to happen at this period of time. After that tribulation period, he will rule for 1,000 years from David's throne. And it's this time that the disciples were asking Jesus about in the Olivet Discourse. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, the end of the age? And Jesus is explaining to them what it is that's coming, what's going to take place. And we'll look a little more. There's still some more things. He teaches a couple of parables or a few parables and some other things that we'll look at that the Lord gives some more detail on and we'll look at later. I want you to know, you know, Peter said in the last days, there'll be scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And I want you to know, you're to keep that hope in your heart, that desire in your heart. You're not to get confounded. You're not to get defeated by the things that you see going on. This is not how it ends. And this may not be the end. It seems like the way things are going, man, we are going at a fast speed towards wrecking America. But I want you to notice something. Jesus isn't coming back to save America. He's coming for Israel. But that doesn't mean it's over. And it's not over because obviously we're still here. So he has something for us to do. You know people. Listen, if it were that period, if that rapture was to take place, you and I we all know people. We have neighbors. We have family that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not saved. Maybe they've already rejected it. Maybe they've already turned away from it. But the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go through this period of time. What it ought to cause us to do is to say, okay, Lord, I need to get busy. I need to be a faithful witness wherever it is you put me in day-to-day life. I need to speak to others about you and about your coming and about what you did for them, that they might come to know you as their Savior. It ought to push us to do that. Amen? And I trust tonight that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that that's already settled, that when that trump sounds, you'll hear it and you'll go. That's what this message ought to really instill in our hearts, that we're ready for the coming of Christ and that we're living in such a way that when he comes, we will not be ashamed. All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your word and for the scriptures which we've looked at tonight, the promise, Lord, of your word that has shown us that, Lord, you are coming. Sometimes, Father, we wonder and we look at the world and yet, Lord, we live in such a time as this for a purpose and for a reason. We ask you to use us. We ask you to use Ellicott Baptist Church. We ask you to use us as individuals where we go to work, where we go to school. Father, when we go out to eat, help us, Lord, to be a testimony for Jesus Christ by our lives, by the things that we say and the things that we do. Help us to be a good testimony. Also, help us, Lord, to be a strong witness of the gospel where we go, that we'll be diligent to tell folks about Christ. And, Lord, we ask you to be glorified in our lives, that we might hear you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you return for us. We ask it in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, 546. 546. Amen. You know, there's some good things about this world. We have a good life. We are blessed to live where we live and the life that we have. But boy, the world can be a drudgery too, can it? It can drag you down and cause you to just get discouraged and defeated. But that song says we're to keep our eyes upon him. We're to look on a regular basis of saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We live with him in mind and him in our thoughts. It'll change the way that we live and the things that we look for. Amen.